would have been just devastating for all of us, I'm pretty sure. But we would have missed that last little bit, that last song that we sang, about His grace holding us now, walking us through the events in our lives, and the privilege that we have of standing on the high ground. Those of you who are, those of you ladies who are considering going to the women's retreat really should. That's what Psalm 40 is about. Making your way from the miry clay to the place where your feet are set on a solid rock, where you can stand and sing, and many can hear you sing and come to Christ, come to faith in Christ because of your faith and the hope that God leaves resident in your heart because of the work that He's done in your life. We've been making our way through the book of Ephesians in a series entitled Sit, Walk, Stand. We started this in January of last year. Made our way almost all the way through the first three chapters, as Brian mentioned, where we're taught by Paul about what it means to be in Christ, seated in the heavenly realms, to have that place in the heavenlies where we're sitting just across from God, just right near Him right there, where we can just lean forward in any moment and say, God, I believe You want me to be involved in this. Then I'm going to need Your strength as I go, as I make the decision to be involved. But we're seated in Christ Jesus in the heavenly realms, having been blessed with every spiritual blessing already in our lives, right here where we live and walk. Since we started chapter 4, we've been looking at this theme of walk, the idea that because of who I am, that puts me in a brand new position to be able to walk in ways that I was not able to walk before, to live in ways that I was not able to live before because I didn't have the choice. And we'll be talking about that, excuse me, in greater detail later this morning. But we're about to finish chapter 4. And in chapter 4, as Paul has talked to us about this walk, he began simply by saying, I urge you, therefore, based on who you are, I urge you to live a life that's worthy of the calling that you've received. God has called you several things. If you want to be reminded of that, you can go to the app or to the website and look at that list of 60 different things that you are because of the finished work of Christ on your behalf. And since you are all of those things, it only makes sense to live a life that resonates, where who you are, it doesn't get lost in how you are. But Paul hasn't just been telling us what he wants us to do or what we should do as a result. He's actually been explaining to us how we can get there. And we've been looking at that pattern, put off the old way of living, be renewed in the attitude of your mind, and put on the new way of living. And I hope that you are so sick of hearing me say that you're actually putting it into practice in your life. Because as soon as you start that, I'll shut up. I promise. That's my deal. That's my teaching back guarantee. But, it's good for all of us. Paul's going to do it to us again this morning, just for what it's worth. He's going to talk to us about the old way of living. He's gonna just kind of tickle us a little bit to help us to want the new way, and then he's going to describe what the new way looks like, and he's just going to ask us to choose how we want to do our lives together, something that we'll never finish if we don't get going. The message for this week is entitled Just As In Christ God Forgave You. It's part 33 coming from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. Last week, as we were in Ephesians chapter 4 together, we looked at the truth there through the lens of a story from 2 Kings chapter 5, where we find the account of a man named Naaman, who was a general in the army of the Arameans. He served the king of Aram very well, but he had leprosy, as you may remember, and he was healed of his leprosy by choosing to believe God's word through the prophet Elisha, who told him to go down to the river Jordan, dip 7 times there beneath the waters, so that he could be healed. If you recall, he was at first offended by the solution. Do you remember that? When Elisha came along and said, this is all you have to do. Actually, he sent word out via Gehazi, his servant. Elisha didn't even go out and talk to General Naaman. And General Naaman began to complain later that, oh, I thought sure he would come out and raise his hands to the God of the universe and wave his hands then over. Yeah, he didn't do any of that. He just said, go take a bath. I mean, go get washed up. Go dip seven times beneath the surface of the River Jordan. And then it came out later. The fury, the anger really wasn't so much about the simple solution. The anger was that he was supposed to go to the Jordan River. When there were such better rivers in Damascus where he could go and take a bath, but to dip seven times beneath the waters of the Jordan River, well, that wasn't something that he wanted to do. He turns his chariot towards home and just rides off in a huff in an absolute rage at all of this indignity that he's suffering at this point until his servants, some of his close friends catch up with him and say, whoa, time out. If the prophet had asked you to do something really, really difficult, you'd have done it, wouldn't you? I mean, we're all confident here that you would have done that really difficult thing. So we don't fully understand why you're not willing to do this simple thing. Why don't you just go? What a great role they played in his life. To just suggest to them that he would go, and the prophet suggested something simple, go and do what he's suggesting. And Naaman is faced with a very basic choice. Do things the old way and just go back to the River Damascus and take a bath there, or do things the new way and go down to the Jordan River and dip seven times beneath its surface. I want us to understand this morning that there weren't 22 different options open to Naaman. It wasn't as though Elisha got in touch with him and said, oh, by the way, you could do this, or you could do this, or on the other hand, here's 22 different suggestions. You pick the one you think is going to work best for you. There weren't 22 different ones. There was just two. Just two suggestions. There was only what God was suggesting and what Naaman had always done before. Those are the only two that were there. Those were the two choices he faced. The one choice, the old habit choice, would lead to death. The other choice, the new thinking choice, would lead to life. So Naaman was free to choose, but he wasn't free to choose the consequences of his choice. Are you tracking with me on this? He's free to choose. It's up to you. This is what freedom of choice is. He's free to choose, but he wasn't free to choose the consequences of his choice. Because each of the choices that God gave him that day came with consequences. Consequences that were different from the other choice. And those consequences were already well established. And the same thing is true in our lives today. If I were to ask you today, if I hit my leg with a sledgehammer, will God punish me by breaking my leg? You'd probably say, no. Because it doesn't sound right, does it? It doesn't sound like I'm asking the right question there. You're pretty sure that God's not going to punish me by breaking his leg. You may not even know why you think that sounds odd, but you know that it sounds odd. But then if I said I can hit my leg with a sledgehammer and it won't break? That's when you'd probably say, no, Jay, you're free to choose to hit your leg with a sledgehammer. But you're not free to choose the consequences of hitting your leg with a sledgehammer. Would we all agree on this? Yeah, we would all agree on this. We all think that your leg will break if you hit it with a sledgehammer, unless there's something about your, bionic body that we don't know about at this point. We expect that choices have consequences. And it's true in our spiritual lives as well. It's true when it comes to spiritual things and walking with God. In every situation that I face, I'll always have two choices as to how I respond to that situation. With every thought that enters my head, I'll always have two choices as to how I respond to that thought. In every feeling that comes over me, I'll always have two choices as to how I respond to that feeling. In every attitude that I can cop or I can hold, I will always have two choices as to how I respond to that attitude. Of course, and I want to be very careful, this is the disclaimer behind all of this. This is only true if you are a follower of Jesus. And I don't mean to carve you out and move you off to one side, but it's only true if you believe that Jesus died for you and rose again, that if you're going to have two choices, it's important that you believe that Jesus has died for you and rose again so that you become a follower of Jesus. Only followers of Jesus have the Spirit of God within them. And that means that only followers of Jesus get promptings from the Spirit of God. So the old nature gives us one option, and it is the Spirit of God who gives us the other option. So if the Spirit of God is not in my life, then there will only be one prompting, one option that I get in any situation, because my old nature is my only resource. And if I don't have the Spirit of God within me, then it would be impractical, because I have only one kind of prompting. It would be impractical to assume that even over time that any real, genuine, deep-seated change would take place. Because when change comes to my life, it comes as a result of my choice to respond to the prompting of the Spirit of God who is living within me. If the Spirit of God is within me, is not within me, then there's no prompting from Him. If He's not there, if He's not resident, then there's no prompting that comes from Him. Only conscience can speak to me. But having said that, if the Spirit of God is within me, then I'm going to have two different kinds of promptings. I don't mean to get spooky with you here. Two different kinds of urges. One will come from my old nature and will always, always, always lead me to sin. One prompting comes from my old nature and will always lead me to sin. The other will come from the Spirit of God and will always lead me to do what's right. What's actually happening here, and I don't want to go all do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do on you. I don't want you going all Twilight Zone on me, but what's actually happening here is that neither your old nature nor the Spirit of God has a body through which to express itself. They're both spiritual entities. They can't be seen, they can't be heard, they can't be spoken to. And your old nature and the Spirit of God are, and if the Spirit of God is within you, then they are in conflict with one another constantly as to who gets to use your eyes to look at things, who gets to use your ears to listen to things, who gets to use your hands to do things, who gets to use your feet to go places. And so I'm going to get promptings from both of these. The old nature is going to say, I would like to use your hands for this. And the Spirit of God will at the same time say, I'd like to use your hands for this. Jay, I'd like to use your eyes for this. And the Spirit of God will at the same time say, I would rather use your eyes for this over the next 5 minutes, Jay. And it becomes my choice who I yield to. And if I give my old nature the opportunity to use my mouth and eyes and hands and feet, it's going to lead me to go places and do things and say things that are sinful, things that are harmful to the people around me. But if I allow the Spirit of God to be in charge, I'll do things with my hands and go places with my feet and look at things with my eyes and listen to things with my ears that will bring glory to God and be good for the people around me, will be good for the people that I love. I really do have a choice. Not 22 different choices as to how I spend the next moment. Right now, you're sitting there. I don't know if you're listening. You may be off somewhere else. I can't tell by looking at you. Some of you are either in rapt attention or just completely zoned out. I'm not sure which it is. But you're sitting there, and you have the opportunity, as I say these things, to either believe them or not believe them. And I'm not sure which way to point here, but you're getting two different promptings, to listen or to not listen, to let your mind drift or to focus your mind on God's word as we sit here. You're getting two different promptings. The remarkable thing about all of this is that the old nature and both the old nature and the Spirit of God are willing to give me something in exchange for my being willing to allow them to use my hands, feet, eyes, and mouth. The old nature will actually pay me a wage for allowing it the freedom to do what it wants. And the Spirit of God has offered to give me a gift for my allowing Him to work through me. This is not a gift of the Spirit. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12 is where those are. We're not talking about a gift of the Spirit. We're talking about a gift that the Spirit of God is offering you in exchange for the opportunity to use your eyes and hands and feet and ears to do something that brings glory to God and is good for people around him. And this idea is really very clear in something else that Paul has written. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, if you remember when we studied the book of Romans, everything after chapter 5, verse 1 is written to believers and followers of Jesus, including Romans 6:23. And what Paul is doing for us is differentiating between the consequences of allowing the Spirit of God to use your hands and feet and eyes and ears and letting your old nature use it. Paul actually says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, when Paul uses the word sin there in that this part of particular part of Romans, he's talking about the old nature. And he says that the wages of sin is death. It's something that we don't want. The wages that sin is offering to pay is death. Now, this is not saying that God is going to kill you if you listen to your old nature, if you do what comes from the promptings of your old nature. But all that that nature can offer is death. And what that means is that every time I give in to the old nature, I breathe a little more death into my life, a little more death into my career, a little more death into my marriage. Every time I listen to the old nature, I breathe a little more death into my family and into my home. Every time. Because that's all the old nature has to offer. If I keep doing that, if I keep breathing death into all of these things in my life, if I do it long enough, I'll lose my job. I'll lose my spouse. I'll lose my kids. I'll eventually lose everything that was important to me. I'll lose everything that I ever referred to as life. It will be gone because that's what the old nature does when we surrender. But once again, there's a better alternative. I can yield to the Spirit of God instead. I actually have the opportunity of yielding to the Spirit of God instead. And the situation with the Spirit of God is a little different because according to that verse in Romans, God doesn't offer us a wage to use our bodies. And the reason for that is that from 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Paul is talking there about the fact that we have been bought with a price. We don't like to put it in these terms in modern day society, but we were slaves on the market. We were up for sale. And God stepped in and redeemed us even though he knew it would cost him the life of his one and only son. He so badly wanted a relationship with you that he was willing to pay the price of his one and only son to have that relationship. And that's what Paul means when he says you were bought with a price. And that's why the Holy Spirit doesn't pay us a wage. He doesn't pay us a wage to use our bodies, our hands and feet, eyes and ears and mouth. He doesn't pay us a wage because he already owns us. Paul actually talks in Romans chapter 6 about becoming slaves to righteousness. And I don't know about you, but that's where I want to go with my life. So he's free to use it, but true to form, God is not going to just leave us empty-handed. He actually offers us a gift. He's offering to give us life in exchange for our willingness to allow him to use us to do something that's good for other people, to do the right thing. Instead of breathing death into our relationships, do you realize what he's going to enable us to do? The Spirit of God, as I follow him, will empower me, will enable me to breathe life into my marriage, to breathe life into my family, to breathe life into my home. The Spirit of God will use my hands and feet and eyes and ears to do things that bring glory to God and are good for those around me. And I don't know about you, but the choice to breathe death, choice between breathing death into my relationships and my marriage and my home, or breathing life into my relationship and my relationships, my marriage and my home? Which would you choose? If you had the, here we go. You have the choice. So what do you want to do with that? Breathe life into their hearts and lives or breathe death? If I have the choice, doggone it, I want to breathe life into everybody I know. I want to breathe life into my children and my grandchildren, into my marriage with faith. I want to breathe life into my home. I want people who come into my home to be living, truly living as they're there. I want to live like that. You saw that as we sang it this morning. I want to live like that. To be love, to be joy, to be peace in any setting because I'm allowing the Spirit of God to use me. We have a lot more to say about that, but in order to get there, I'm going to ask you to stand if you would with me, and we'll read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, and then we'll get busy about it. Ephesians 4, 31 to 32, read aloud with me if you will. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. We know that God has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, and so we're glad to stand and read and then sit down when we're done. I want to tell you actually two stories. I hadn't intended this being a longer message, but it's probably a good idea so that the people who are daylight savings time zone challenged will actually hear the last 10 minutes of the message or so when they finally get here and are so surprised. And they're going to think that we played a practical joke on them, but both of these stories, they're very short stories each, and they're very similar. And you'll pick up on that right away as I begin to tell them. But there's a significant difference between the two in something that happens in the second story that didn't happen in the first story. It's about the children of Israel, or the Israelites, as they had made their way out of Egypt. And the first story happens very near the beginning of their travels. In fact, before God gave his law. The second story happens near the end of the 40 years that they spent in the wilderness. Very similar stories, but nearly 40 years separate them. The second story is about that time just before they went into the promised land, where God made some significant revelations relative to, well, how he was going to deal with a choice that Moses has made. The reason that I want to tell these two stories back to back is so that you can compare them. Both stories have a lot to do with what happens when we rely on the old way of doing things. And Moses, brace yourself, Moses is about to throw a little anger into the mix. So be listening to how that turns out. With that background, this is the story from God's Word from Exodus chapter 17. And Numbers chapter 20. God had made it possible only recently for Israel to escape Egypt. They had been held slaves there, and they had begun their journey not just into the wilderness, but to the promised land. That's where they were going, to the land where God had promised them. And they found themselves in a very, very dry place. Maybe you've been in dry places in your life before. In fact, it was called the Desert of Zin. But despite the dryness, the 3 million or so Israelites continued to move from place to place where God led them. And finally, they camped at this place called Rephidim. It's just a name of a place there in the desert of Zin. But as they surveyed this place to where God had led them, God led them and then he stopped. You remember the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire? The pillar of cloud stopped during the day and they're supposed to make camp. But as they began to survey the place to which God had led them, there's no water. And so they went to Moses because there's no water, and rather than have a friendly conversation, they started to chant, "Give us water, give us water, give us water," which, you know, I'm always happy to help people who are doing that when they're chanting in my office that they need this or that, like a person who one time came and wanted the pillows off the couches back there on the front porch, but give us water, give us, and then they started saying stuff that wasn't entirely kind. Not, why, what would you bring us out here for?
You probably just wanted to see us and our children and our cattle all die of thirst. That's what you had in mind, wasn't it, Moses? I mean, it was getting dicey. It was getting tight. And so God went to the people and he said, well, why are you quarreling with one another like this? And more importantly, why are you quarreling with God? God led us to this place. Can't we just trust that he's going to take care of us just like he has all along up until this point? But the people are thirsty, and so they began to grumble even louder and get forceful with Moses. So Moses picked up pretty quick how serious the situation had gotten because, well, they're starting to rant and rave and all of that other stuff. And he took some time aside and he talked things over with God. And he actually said to God something that you may have said about your children at one time or another. What am I supposed to do with these people? What am I supposed to do with these people? And he asked God, and then he added, if you don't do something, these people are going to stone me to death, which I hope you haven't said about your children, but you get the drift. They're going to kill me if you don't do something about this. And God spoke to Moses. He said, go out in front of the people, along with some of the elders of Israel, and take the staff that you used to strike the Nile when I turned it to blood. And God was about to do something. He was going to stand between the elders, Moses and the elders, and the people. And he was going to provide water from the rock. God commanded Moses to strike the rock. And as soon as Moses struck the rock, no preamble, no introduction to the people. But as soon as he struck the rock, water began to flow out of it. And the people had enough to drink. Moses named that place Meribah, which means quarreling. So what a great name for your town. But Meribah is what he called that, quarreling, because the people had quarreled with God. They had doubted God, and they doubted that the Lord was with them. And that's the first story from God's word. And you'll pick up on the similarities many years later, way over in Numbers chapter 20. The Israelites were back in the desert of Zin, back near Meribah again. And once again, surprise, surprise, there's no water for the people. So they gathered and to take on Moses and his brother Aaron, just like they had done before. They began to quarrel with God. Why did you lead us here? They're talking to Moses, but Moses and Aaron, why did you lead us here? You just want to see our kids die. You just want to see our cattle die. You just want to see us die. And then they went on to say, we all wish. Hey, don't we all wish? Yeah, we all wish that we had died with our brothers and sisters when they died suddenly before the Lord. You know, a few months back there, Moses, you remember that. We wish we had died with them so we don't have to put up with all this thirstiness and this lack of water. Why did you bring us out here? You just want our livestock to die. And besides, they said, this place has no grain. It has no figs. It has no grapevines. And it has no pomegranates. Can you imagine? What a dreadful thing. Besides all that, they said, there's no water to drink, which might have been the most important thing, but while you're complaining, you may as well complain about the other stuff as well, right? Moses and Aaron, the tabernacle had been built by that time. They went and they fell before the Lord on their faces, and they asked God to deal with this situation that they were facing once again. God said, Moses, I want you to take your staff, and I want you to go out before the people, and I want you to stand over by that rock, and I want you to speak to that rock, and water will come out of it for the community so that they can drink. So Moses took his staff, just like God had told him, and he and Aaron gathered the assembly together, just like God had told him, right there in front of the rock, just like God had told him. And this is where Moses makes a decision. He makes a choice. He gets a little angry, and he shouts to that crowd, listen, you rebels. I'm going to start using that in church on Sunday morning. Listen, you rebels. Must we bring water out of this rock? And then he turns around to the rock and he takes his staff and whack, whack. And just like God had said, water began to flow from the rock. But then he spoke to Moses and Aaron. He said, because you did not trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not be the ones that bring this community into the land that I have promised them. And those are the stories from God's word. Maybe you noticed as I told those stories that, well, here, let me just do this. Let me change the picture for the second story. The pictures didn't change. Did you notice that? The pictures didn't change. Because in the first story, Moses was supposed to, what was he supposed to do? Hit the rock, strike the rock. And in the second story, what was he supposed to do? Speak to the rock. And without going into the large or deeper theological implications of that, Moses didn't do what he was supposed to do because he got ticked. Now, I'm not saying that God didn't let him lead the people of Israel into the promised land because he was angry. I'm just saying that Moses' anger played a part in the choice that he made. Perhaps you will agree with that. Moses seemed to have made a choice to just let his anger take over. Listen, you rebel. I'm really going to, I should start using that in messages. But I wanted you to see that because Paul has already talked to us about how damaging anger, long-held anger, is for us. And today he's going to talk to us about how damaging anger is for those that we love, how much it hurts them when we just let our anger be in control. But in this passage this morning, he's going to talk more about what happens to the people that we love when we become angry than about what happens to us. Now, I've been telling you that living the Christian life is easy, right? How many have heard me say that? Living the Christian life is easy? Yeah, no, some of you, you just didn't want to raise your hand. I get that. And in fact, we say that it's as easy as, in fact, as changing your clothes because it's as simple as, oh, you're probably getting tired of me hearing that. Me saying that. Go ahead. You can. Oh, too late. You can't read it now if you weren't looking. We've been saying that it's as simple as changing your clothes, as simple as putting off the old way of living, being renewed in the attitude of your mind, and putting on the new way of living. And I expect that, you know, I should put that back up in case you didn't get to see it. I expect that you're getting tired of hearing that and probably would prefer to just drift off to sleep if I'm going to say it again. So I'll warn you, I'm going to say it again because I hope that some of you have been putting it into practice, have been believing God for the truth of his word and saying, well, if this is how to do life, then let's start doing life like this. But maybe, and I'll be the first to admit, maybe putting this into practice in your daily lives hasn't been as easy as you believe I seem to be saying. Maybe you haven't found simple solutions. And so I want to share some of my journey with you this morning so that you can understand what I mean by easy, to just try to put it in perspective. We're not saying that it's simple. We're saying that it's easy. And I want you to know where I'm coming from. I used to be 14 years old before my dad died. I was in ninth grade. I had a political science teacher named Mr. Dufour. And I, you know, we had all kinds of, there were, when we first started the class, we had all kinds of nicknames for Mr. Dufour, as you can imagine. But as time went on, all the students just fell in love with him. Everybody did. He was such a great teacher. He taught political science, and I enjoyed the class, but I also enjoyed him. But he had a thing that he did at the end of the year that none of us were expecting. The last day of class, and he had several classes every day. The last day of class, he would go around and start over on this side and actually work his way through and say something specific about each student that was in the classroom in anticipation of the future that this student might be able to expect. And so I was kind of off on the other side of the class, near the back, and I had to wait for the longest time for him to get around to me. And, you know, he talked about congeniality, he talked about intelligence, he talked about, and then when he got over to me and he said, when he finally got there, he said, you know, sometime in the years that lie ahead, I'm going to be in the market for a used car, for a new car even, perhaps. And I'm not saying that Jay's going to be a car salesman, but if I ever walk up to a car dealership in need of a new car, And Jay comes out and says, hi, my name is Jay, and, you know, I'd like to sell you a car. He said, I'm just going to spin right around, go back and get in my car and drive away. Because I know if I talk to him and let him sell me a car, that I'm going to drive away in a car that I don't like and can't afford just because Jay said I should buy it. I just sat there with a dumb look on my face, had no idea what he was talking about. But it sounded like a good thing. It sounded like maybe, you know, I had the ability to influence or something. And well, then I got to be 12th grade, and in my senior year, we had a teacher named Mrs. Ahonen. She was an English teacher, and we didn't know it till the end of the year, but she had the same habit. She'd go around, and so it was kind of fun. You know, I didn't know if it was going to be a used car salesman or something. Finally, she got around to me, and she said, "Jay, I've been teaching for 23 years now, and I can tell you without any hesitation that in my 23 years, you are the only sophist I have ever had in my class." She said, "Do you know what a sophist is?" Well, I didn't, so I told her truthfully, "No, I have no idea what you're talking about." She said, "A sophist is a person who can make black white just by talking about it." Okay, that's kind of the same thing, I thought to myself. That's kind of the same, and that's probably a good thing, because I knew already by then, both of those occasions, that I was going on mission with God, that I was going to work with tribal people, and perhaps the ability to convince people to believe in God would be a good thing, would be something that would be helpful over the years. And so I began to think about using that, and then we get to language school, and this is a good thing, because people are going to believe God. And 5 years later, Faith and I were on the mission field and in the Philippines, and making the decision as to which tribal group God was sending us to. And there were several young couples there at that time. And I approached a guy that we'll call Dennis, because that was his name. And I went to him to suggest to him that we might work together in reaching an unreached people group. I mean, I sold it. Not used car sales, but I sold it. Yeah, we should work together. And he looked at me and he said, "I could never work with you." You know, I recovered from the gut punch and said, "Why?" "Because you intimidate me," he said. He said, "In fact, we'd always have to do things your way, because I can never win an argument against you. I know that we're always going to, everything that we do is going to be your plan. I won't ever be able to have him." And by the time he was done, man, I had to look down to see up, if whatever that means, you know. I mean, I was really discouraged. I thanked him for his input and thanked him for considering working with me, or if that's what that was. And I went right to the house of a guy that we'll call Bob, for obvious reasons. But Bob had been my best man in my wedding. And so I sat down with Bob, my best friend, and I said, "Bob, do I intimidate people?" And I kid you not, the first thing out of his mouth was, "Heck yeah," he said. "You intimidate everybody." I know this sounds ridiculous, but I had no idea. I had no idea that was going on. And by the time I was done with Bob, I left there really discouraged, not because of what Bob had said, but because I had turned the gift that God had given me into a weapon. I had turned the gift that God had given me into a weapon. But the next few months, Faith can tell you, the next few months were hilarity, raw hilarity. Because I went to God when I realized that I'd turned this into a weapon. And I said to God, "God, don't worry anymore. I know about this now. I will take care of this. I'm going to be the one to be responsible to get rid of this intimidation." And so I took a very anti-intimidation tactic. Every time and the way that worked out, it was really kind of cool. I would invite you and your spouse over for supper on Friday night, and then proceed immediately to give you 6 to 8 reasons why you might not want to come over for supper on Friday night. Maybe you're busy, maybe the kids can't be left alone, maybe you don't want to come, maybe, you know, just all kinds of reasons why you, and people would walk away from me, and I know now that they were saying to each other, "Does he want us to come over for supper, or doesn't he? What is he trying to say?" Because I was trying to do all of the heavy lifting. I realized that I had misused the gift that God had given me, but I had taken responsibility for fixing all of that on my own, and things just got more and more messed up from there. And I can tell you that I still have memories of those days, because it was so difficult to stop being me. You tracking with me here? It was so difficult to stop being me. I was trying to live the Christian life in chunks that were far too large. And I want to remind you that Paul has told us to walk with the Spirit, not jump with the Spirit. He's talking about a moment-by-moment activity in my life. And as I look back on those days, I can't help but think now how much better it would have been if I had just started listening to the Spirit of God as he began to prompt me, as he began to inspire me, as he began to encourage me relative to my intimidation and all the other things in my life. I can tell you that I was not listening to the Spirit of God. I was learning language. And when I get in language learning mode, there's nothing else in the world going on. Now, faith can tell you that. That's pretty much all that I do. I wasn't studying the Word. I wasn't praying very much. I was going to church, but it was a Filipino church where they spoke Tagalog, and the deep truth wasn't getting to me because I didn't have an opportunity to ponder the deep truth. I was busy trying to just figure out what he had just said. Why didn't that verb? I'm not really... In other words, listen to me. I had blocked all the typical channels that God uses to renew our minds. You see, God uses prayer and time in the Word to renew our minds. He uses experiences that we have to renew our minds. He uses messages here in church or conversations after church or conversations at Bible studies to renew our minds. He uses simple conversations with other Jesus followers. He uses time together in life group to renew our minds. And as he renews our minds, he suggests quite simply and clearly to set aside my old way of living, that there's something from my old way of life, and he's going to help me to put it off and help me to put on the new if only I will cooperate with him. That's the word. If only I'll cooperate, trust, and obey. And in all of that, God does all the heavy lifting and only asks that we cooperate with him. In fact, he gives us both the desire to change and the ability to change. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act." He works in us how? To will, to want it, to desire the right thing. But he also works in us to act, to do the thing that he's prompting us to do. He gives us both the desire and the ability to do the thing that he's asked us to do. So listen, if you're struggling with something today, if there's something you just can't put away, and it seems like you're never going to get past it, please remember that that thing that you're struggling with is an old habit from your past. Something that's been embedded there, and it's not going to go away overnight. It's going to take the time to listen to the Spirit of God over and over and over again. And you and I need to be patient without being lazy. We need to spend time in prayer. We need to spend time in fasting. We need to spend time reading the Word. We need to spend time. Remember, time is not something that we find. It's something that we make. You could join a Bible study. You could go to the women's retreat every Tuesday night. Celebrate Recovery happens right here. You could come here to that and have your mind renewed there. You could invite another couple who cares about walking with God. You could go to their house for supper or dessert or invite them to yours. You could look for a friend who's walking with God to hold you accountable. Hey, there are lots of things that you can do, and I would recommend any and all of them, but I would not recommend hiding alone in the dark, hoping that their personal demons will just go away. Because personal demons don't just go away. You have to put them away. The old habits in our lives don't go away. We have to put them away. Or maybe we would say, put off, be renewed, put on. And if you need help doing that, there's a room full of people here who could help one another to get that done. Oh my goodness. The time, I forgot that in daylight savings time, the clock actually runs faster for quite a while. During the day, I don't think the kids will revolt if I could have like 3 more hours of your time, but I'll work on like 5 to 7 more minutes. But you know, as our kids were growing up, we spent a lot of time specifically asking them questions. The first of every month, we'd ask them 2 questions. If you could change anything about our home, what would you change? If you could change anything about the way mom and dad relate to you, what would you change? And the answers that came back from the time they were 3 until the time they were 16, 17, 18 years old, they changed, but they were always a revelation of something that they were sharing with us that we could do differently. And there was another question that we asked. We didn't ask it once a month, but we asked it semi-occasionally. And this is a fun one. You may want to do this with your kids. Make sure the doors and windows are open when you ask, just in case there's an explosion. But if you could describe our home in just one word, what word would you use? That's a fun exercise. If you could describe our home in just one word, Paul's about to describe two different kinds of homes. And it's going to be in the spirit of put off and put on. But what we're going to do, we're just going to look quickly at the two different descriptions. We'll have a quick vote as to which one you prefer as a description of your home. And then we'll say break and we'll all leave. Look at description number one. It's going to be another either or. Ephesians 4:31 says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. What if your children were to choose one of those words? One word to describe our home. That would be brawling. You would want to know where they learned that word, and they might say, well, from you. But I don't, we're just going to... Can you imagine your children coming back with any of those words? Our home is a home of rage, a home of bitterness, a home of slander, a home of malice. If they did come back with one of those words, you could always get really angry at them and tell them they shouldn't say that. But I'm not sure that that would be the best solution. In fact, I'm pretty sure that it wouldn't. Or you could allow the Spirit of God to renew your mind by listening to your child and maybe coming up with, well, let me give you another description, all right? Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Does this describe your marriage, your home, your family? Is that what goes on behind closed doors at your house? So we've got bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, and malice, or kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. How many would rather have their home described by the top part up there, bitterness, rage? Put your hand up proudly. Just put your... Wow, even the 3 people who always raise their hand aren't raising their hand right now. All right, let's try the bottom part. How many would, when you ask your kids or somebody else from the outside, would rather hear them say it's a home of kindness, compassion, and forgiveness? How many would rather that? It's almost unanimous, and I know that some of you aren't going to put up your hand no matter what I say, but we have the opportunity. You know what I would suggest? Put that stuff off. Put this other stuff on. That's what God is offering you today. He's offering to walk you from one to the other, whichever it is that describes your home. He's offering to walk you from that top to the bottom, and we can be confident that he'll point us in the right direction, and we can be sure that our lives will be transformed from the inside out. Our lives will be transformed from the inside out. I don't want to tell you what to do. You rebels! I don't want to tell you what to do. But I would suggest that you begin to listen to the Spirit of God as He moves you to put off the old, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new, which has been created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Let me read you the passage one more time. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Will you stand with me in the presence? Our Father and our God, thank you for this day. Thank you for the privilege that we have to hear your word, that we live in a place where your word is readily available and there's no law against reading it or speaking it. Thank you, Father, that we can read this passage today and look at brawling and anger and malice and kindness and compassion and tenderness. God, that's what we want in our lives. And so we pray as we go out those doors that we would listen more intently to your Spirit than we ever have before on a moment-by-moment basis, as he prompts us from time to time to just zip our lip and wait for his words to speak kindness and compassion and forgiveness into the lives of the people that we love. May that be the description of our hearts, our lives, our families, our homes, and God, please, our church as well. For the sake of your glory and for the good of those that we love, we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. We've huddled up. We've gotten together. We're headed out. We've got the play. And now we're going to run it. Right? I love it when you do that. It makes me wonder where you've been, home. We're going to run the play, right? Ready? Go get 'em, Potter's House.